Well, good morning, church. It is so good to see you, so good to be with you this morning on, a beautiful fall day. We are indeed blessed to have this opportunity to gather together. As always, on Sunday mornings, it's just, it's something you can begin to take for granted if you're not careful. But what a blessing it is for us to be gathered together. Yesterday, I'll get to go and visit with my son, and I don't get to see him that often now that he's off at college, but this Christian fraternity they're in, they decided to do a father-son get-together, and we were going to get together and we were going to watch the game. And so I drove to Knoxville yesterday morning and got to see Jonathan, and we spent a little time together, and then we went to this fraternity house, and they fed us a little bit, and then we went down to the basement. In the basement's big open room. They had two projectors set up and speakers and chairs sort of arrayed around the room so that we could all watch the game together. And about 2 minutes into the game, the power went out, not just for the house, but for all of campus and apparently part of Knoxville. And so we kind of dawdled around. Jonathan and I got called out right as that happened. We had to go outside to participate in a cornhole tournament, which is a big part of father-son gatherings. And we came back in, and we just saw all these college students and grown men sitting in the dark basement looking at their phones. We were like, what is going on here? And they were like, well, the power's out, and they kind of explained the situation. So we sat down there for a little bit, and I thought, this is crazy. I mean, this is a bunch of grown men sitting in a dark basement trying to watch our cell phones. So Jonathan and I went upstairs and watched our cell phone, which made a lot more sense, so we could watch the game. And eventually they got a portable projector, and we were able to watch as much of that game as I wanted to watch until the battery went dead on that. But it was just one of those days. It was good to be together, and even when things don't go right, it's still good to be together. Have you ever been, like, really thirsty? I remember, especially earlier in my life, I don't get myself all worked up the way I did when I was a kid, but we would drink regularly out of just water hoses in the yard. There's no telling what's in that water hose, but we just drink out of the water hose. Maybe you've done that. I have drank out of rivers, some swiftly flowing, some not so much. I've drank out of creeks. Maybe you've had the joy of doing that. I don't know if you've ever been thirsty enough to drink out of a lake. Been there, done that. I don't know if you've ever been thirsty enough to drink out of a pond. Little higher level of desperation there. You drink out of a pond. It's got a distinct flavor. Let me tell you, it's not like river water at all. But maybe the most unique for me was one day of practice after school. It was really hot. I was really thirsty. I just drank out of a puddle there on the side of the field. And that was probably my lowest point. But I read this article about a guy. He had escaped from prison. I mean, big work here. And he was on the run, and police were trying to capture him, but he kind of worked himself into an area they couldn't get to him safely, and so they just started waiting him out. And he had no way of escape, but he also had no access to water. So they waited a couple of days, and then they offered him an ice-cold Pepsi. I mean, this is written for a Pepsi commercial, you would think. But they knew this guy liked Pepsi, so they offered him an ice-cold Pepsi. He came out and surrendered without a fight just to get a drink. Now, you think about that. Thirst is a powerful, more powerful motivator than freedom, right? Is the power of thirst. Just thinking about this morning, you may wish you'd gotten an extra communion cup or two. Maybe your mouth is starting to feel a little parched. Maybe your mouth is starting to water even thinking about getting a drink. So as we continue our study through the Gospel of John this morning, it should come as no surprise to us that the first bit of teaching we get from Jesus as he's attending this feast where he's stood up and been teaching there in the temple, his first bit of teaching focuses on this basic and desperate need that we all have for water. I'll bet it's a passage you're even familiar with. It comes from John chapter 7, beginning at verse 37. It says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow within them." By this, he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now, it's a beautiful teaching, and again, you're probably familiar with it, may have heard it before, but I want to think about this particular teaching in the context in which it was given. Because it was given during the Feast of Tabernacles, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago when we began this particular chapter on John. Besides the building of booths, which is what they're doing here, you build these sort of temporary shelters out of leafy branches, and that was one of the principal features of the Feast of Tabernacles, also called the Feast of Booths, because that's what you would build. But there was also another aspect of it, probably the second most well-known aspect of it, was the carrying of these bunches of branches, these bunches of leafy branches called lulavs. Lulavs. And it goes back to the teaching from Leviticus chapter 23, verse 40, where it says, "On the first day you are to take branches from your luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. So on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, you get these bunches of branches together, and they would carry these lulavs in their hands, and they would shake them, and it symbolized the stages of the journey through the wilderness, because you'd have different kinds of leafy branches, symbolizing the different vegetation you would encounter along the journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. So they gather these branches together, and they'd be carrying those in one hand, they'd be shaking those. In the other hand, they would carry a citron, which was a naturally occurring fruit in the good land to which God was leading them. To this day, these two things are still associated with the Feast of Tabernacles, the Festival of Booths. So they would be carrying these branches and shaking them. In the other hand, they would be carrying this citron. And as they walked along towards a procession to the temple every day, there would be flute playing, and there would be dancing, and there would be words from Psalm 118, verse 25. They'd sing these words, "O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success." And in this context, you think that could mean, you know, anything. Save us, grant us success. But in this context, in their minds, this was a prayer for rain and successful crops. And on every day of the feast, a priest would come out to join the procession. He would go down to the pool of Siloam, and he would take a golden flagon. This is not the specific one, but it looks maybe something like this. He would go down to the pool of Siloam, and he would dip it in the pool of Siloam, and he would be carrying this golden flagon, and another priest would be blowing a trumpet joyfully. So you've got this procession of people shaking leaves and holding citrons, and they're singing these words of the psalm, and the priest is carrying this golden flagon filled with water from the pool of Siloam while another one played the trumpet. You can imagine, this is just quite a big ordeal. Every day of the feast, they did that. And then when they arrived at the temple, of course, everyone would be arrayed outside, and the priest would go into the temple with this golden flagon of water, and beside the altar, there was a bowl, a golden bowl, and he would pour this water from the flagon into the bowl. And out of the bottom of the bowl, there was a tube that would go down to the base of the altar. And the water would flow out of the bowl down to the base of the altar. And so this water had an important part in the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a huge ceremony that was thanking God for providing water, for God's mercies. And again, thinking back to their time in the desert, their time of journey. Remember when they were in the desert and they were like, "Moses, you know, we're gonna die out here because there's no water." And on one occasion, Moses struck a rock and water came out. And they're thinking back to how God provided water even in the desert. But they're not just thinking all the way back to those generations ago. They're thinking about how God provided water this past year. How it rained and we got good crops that provided the leafy branches and the good fruit I'm carrying in my hand. So it was sort of like an acted out prayer. They were performing a prayer, not only of thanksgiving for providing water in the past, but for rain in the coming year. They were drawing on the words from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 12, beginning in verse 2, Isaiah said, "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation." And then in verse 3, he says, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." And for them, this verse became connected to the Feast of Tabernacles. This was God's salvation. Water was salvation. Have you ever been thirsty enough? And probably not. But that water was more than just water. Water was salvation. This drawing of the water in the golden flagon at the Feast of Tabernacles was not just about remembering what God had done in the deliverance in the wilderness. It was also about God's providing water for them in the present, in the middle of a dry and barren land. And that's no small thing to overlook. It is easy for us to ignore that because of where we live and when we live, right? We live in a pretty lush part of the country, but we've been without rain, or without much rain anyway, for the past few weeks, and we've seen how much it's dried out here. We can at least get an inkling of what it would be like. What if this dry spell that we've experienced was not now? What if it was, say, in April or May or June? What would it do to our crops if we had a season with no growing? If the rivers that flow through our community began to dry up? If the wells that have been dug all over this county, if those began to empty out? And what would we do if we lived in an area like that and were suffering without water? So this Festival of Tabernacles is a celebration of God's provision in the past and a prayer for continuing provision in the coming year, that there would be fruitful crops and abundant rain for all their needs. It was a celebration and a prayer, a celebration and a prayer. And that's the way all of Israel thought about the Feast of Tabernacles. Zechariah chapter 14, the prophet said, "Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles." Hey, that's us. We got to pay attention there, key in. And it says, "If any of the peoples of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, they will have no rain." So all of this is going through their head. The people Jesus is talking to, all this is going through their minds. It's a time when everyone is gathered in Jerusalem. I mean, the Feast of Tabernacles was one of the big celebrations. People would come in from all over. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people would assemble in Jerusalem for this most popular of feasts. And they're thinking about water, and they're praying about water, and they're imagining their dire need that they would be in if they didn't get water in the coming year. And into that context, Jesus teaches, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow within them." At a time when everyone is focusing on God's providing for their most basic of human needs, Jesus addresses their most important need, and it's one that they're not even thinking about. Because their most important need, contrary to what is on their minds, is not water. Their most important need is their need for the Spirit of God. And I cannot help but think how much this mirrors the situation that you and I are in this morning. Not because we've had little rain, but because we live in a very similar world. We live in a world that clamors for our urgent attention on so many fronts. We have big needs, pressing needs, desperate needs. We live in a world where there are rain and that need rain in drought-stricken lands, right? We live in a world where there is a desperate need for food for the hungry all over the world, where rising global temperatures exacerbate existing problems, where there is war for a variety of reasons on multiple fronts, where there are economic crises and epidemics of crime and violence against the most vulnerable, where there is illegal and prescription drug abuse, where there's generational family traumas. I mean, this is just all around us, right? This and so many others. And with all of these loud voices, important voices, big voices calling for us to address those needs, it is so easy for you and for me to overlook the still small voice that cries out for the needs of our souls. It's so easy for us to grapple with the problems of the branches and the trees when the real issue lies with the roots. And the root of all of our problems is without question spiritual dehydration. It is life apart from the Spirit of God. That is your biggest need. That is my deepest need. In a world with hundreds and thousands of problems, that is the most desperate. Brothers and sisters, the same Jesus of Scripture who was talking to these people who are thinking about water and he's calling for them to come to him, he's calling to us this morning to come to him and get the life-giving water toward the river that will never grow dry. We live in a desert. It may not look like it this morning because we have all these trees and grass and all this stuff, but we live in a desert of a world that will suck us dry because of the emptiness and the barrenness. It will just drain us of all life. And Jesus beckons for you, beckons for me to come to him, not because he needs us to come to him, but because we need him so desperately for the life-giving, life-sustaining water. All that I have, whether it's my vehicle that's parked outside or my house that's in downtown Manchester and my family that's now spread across a couple of states, and whether it's my money that I have in my bank account or my reliance on the government for protection or all these things, every bit of that can be taken away, snatched away in a brief season of life. In the blink of eternity's eye, all of that can change. But not this. Not Jesus. Jesus' offer of life that continues on in the Spirit, that lives within us. Don't neglect that. Listen to that life-giving voice and walk with God. When you take time out of your day to pray, don't just talk, listen. When you are spending time in the Word of God, getting that bread that we so desperately need, listen. What is God saying to you? Because the Spirit of God that lives within us, that is where real life is found. That is the answer to our deepest problem. And that is the call that Jesus places on you and I this morning. So if we can pray for you, encourage you, lift you up, if you are walking in a desert and need a drink, come to the one who offers freely. Won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?